Well, each sermon in January, I've begun with a flashback to an actual event that happened to me or at Redeemer that helped me craft and helped us craft this vision statement. This morning, I'd like to ask you to flashback to 2011. And a Sunday morning in 2011 where I'd spent most of the sermon preaching on what healing was and what it was to be a healing church. Much like this morning, the same type of sermon had a lot of emphasis on the vision and who we were called to be. And I finished the sermon and people were leaving as I normally do, greeting at the door. I said goodbye to a new visitor. I thanked him for coming. It was his first time here at Redeemer. He seemed like a really nice guy. I was hoping he'd come back. But he said something like this. I said, "It was great to have you. Great to have you join us this morning. We hope to see you again." He said in response, he said, "Well, Pastor, it was great to be here. You've got a nice church, caring people. That was a great message, but it's just not for me. It's not for me." And I kind of paused, and I didn't even have to ask. He went on to explain. He said, "You see, Pastor, you're preaching on healing, and I'm not really broken." He said, "I'm not broken. I'm not hurting. I'm not broken, and so I don't really need this church. This is not really the type of church for me." And with that, he walked off and headed on his merry way. Now, when I heard that and when I thought about it, I had two different responses. The first response was sort of the theological side slash the Dr. Phil side of me. And I'd go something like this: "Are you kidding? What do you mean you're not broken? I mean, is anybody really going to say you're totally awesome, you're totally fine, you're not, you've never ever been broken or never ever looked in the mirror and been like, man, I blew it this time," or whatever it might be. But part of me says, hey, Romans is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this guy is just kidding himself. If he truly understood the gospel, he wouldn't walk out of here and say, "Well, I'm not really broken." And by the way, where are you going to find this said church where nobody is broken and so you don't have to preach on brokenness on a regular basis? I'd love to know where that place was. So part of me was a little bit indignant. Then I thought about it some more, and there was another part of me that had a little bit different response. And I have to explain it, but it's sort of that feeling of, yeah, but all of us do have seasons where we're doing okay. We've got seasons where things aren't that bad, or we've got times in our life where things seem to be operating smoothly, or there are just times where we don't feel like we're that broken. And does Redeemer need to be the place where people have to walk in this room and pretend that they're not doing all right because we only heal the broken, and if you're not broken, you don't fit in? I struggle with this. I struggle with this for a few years, trying to, what's the answer? Because I don't know what you do. Do you convince everyone that they're broken, and do you try to find every last little piece of brokenness in their life? They pull in the parking lot, "I'm not really broken." "No, you didn't use your turn signal as you turned in. I know you're broken. You're sinful." Do you go the other way and say, no, some people really aren't broken. They're fine, and you folks over here, you're the messed up ones. Well, that's not what you do. So I struggle with this, and I got some help from two different sources. The first source was a group that met in my home and later on in Elaine and Taylor Petty's home for every other week for a year. And they helped me revamp the mission statement. And they added this phrase. They said, "We not only want to be a healing church, but we'd like to pursue wholeness. We want to help people grow deeper in their faith, even if they're not necessarily hurting right now at that moment." I'll say more about that, but that helped me tremendously. Healing and wholeness. There's another thing that the Lord did to me that really helped me understand this, and that's he revealed to me Acts chapter 16. Because Acts chapter 16 is the story of three people who find healing, but each one of those people has a very different type of healing that they need. Each one of them finds healing, but they're all very different and what they're looking for. These people still exist today. In fact, several of you in this congregation will be one of these types of people. And what's cool is that the gospel is able to impact them and change them for the good. And in that same way, Redeemer can be a place that welcomes more than just one type of brokenness or one type of hurting, but can help a variety of different people that don't always even look like they're hurting find that new life in Christ. So what I want to do is just walk you through this text real quick this morning. I want to focus on these three characters and have you reflect and ask the question, which one am I? And is there a place for healing and wholeness for me? Here's a little bit of the backstory. There's a guy named Paul. He's on a mission trip, right? He's the first missionary. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ is raised. Jesus Christ has told all his followers, go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel, what we're called to do here today. And so that's the context. Paul is on a mission trip. He is called by God to go to Greece. He goes to a city called Philippi, and he starts proclaiming the gospel there in Philippi. He's looking for a place to proclaim the gospel, and he hears a rumor that there's this place of prayer by the river. So he goes and visits, sees a group of women there, shares the gospel with them, and a woman named Lydia responds to the gospel. Now, this is important. We're told a few things about Lydia here. The first thing we are told is that she's a dealer in purple cloth. Now, while most of you might read that real quick and think, oh, that's a nice fun factoid, that's telling us something about Lydia. First, she's a woman that owns a business, which in today's world is something of a unique and powerful thing, but back then was incredible. Not only did she own a business, but she dealt in purple cloth. For those that don't know, back in the day, purple cloth was the most expensive and the most luxurious cloth. That's what the kings wore. That's what the rich people wore. That's what Caesar wore. So if you ever watched that Christian movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe, you know that, not really a Christian movie, but you see Caesar's always wearing purple. This is who Lydia is. We're told more about Lydia. We're told that she can offer her home, which means she either owns a home or certainly has enough clout in her marriage where she can tell her husband who's coming over for dinner tonight and who is not. We're told something else about Lydia. We're told that she's from Thyatira, which some people think means she just moved to Philippi from Thyatira. Others suggest that she's got two homes, one in Thyatira and one in Philippi. And then the final piece we're told about Lydia is that she's interested in seeking God. She is a God-fearer. She worships God already. She's probably a Gentile who's converted to Judaism and is following God as we speak. Yet, this is the woman that God will start the church with. Who is Lydia today? Lydia's Oprah today, right? Lydia is Vera Wang today. Lydia is, who else is out there? Donna Karen today. Lydia is Mary Kay. Lydia is, what's that realtor lady that just passed away from Dallas? Who's that? E.B. Halliday. Lydia is that person that's made it. And this is the person that the gospel is started with in Philippi. Now, the natural question, I know none of you would admit this, but you'd say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Was she really broken? I mean, was she really that hurting? After all, she certainly has plenty of financial resources. She certainly established herself as a power broker in this world. And not only that, she seems to have found God already. She's already somebody that's worshiping the Lord. Why would it be that this is the person that responds to the message? And the only answer I can give, the only thing I can think of, is that this is a person that, though life was going well, she was hungry for something more. She wanted something more, something deeper, something further than what she had. And had Paul thought that brokenness only looked like brokenness, he would have missed Lydia at work. Do you ever think about this? True confession on my part. I do this. I'm guessing many of you do this, but if you don't, you're a better person than I am. I will often size up a person. And even though I know the book of Romans tells me that all need the gospel and all want to hear the gospel, sometimes I will size up said person and say, they're probably not that interested in the gospel. Person driving the nice Mercedes, person that's got the fancy job, person's got a nice established family. If they're not interested in church, I sit to myself and say, what can I really offer them that they don't offer? Would they really truly be interested in the gospel? And then, of course, the person that's the hot mess, that's driving the credit card, that pulls up to Redeemer, I say, well, that is the person that I can just tell from exterior that that person needs the gospel. The problem with that is this. We never know what God is doing under the surface of different people. And some of the folks that you'd never expect are hungry for something more. Lydia is sitting there. She's wealthy. She's independent. She's all by herself. She is Beyonce of the first century world. And yet Paul shares the gospel and she follows. Lydia is for those who are seeking wholeness in our world. They might be fine, but they want something more. And we as a healing church need to always have our eyes peeled for that person that on the surface might look like they're hurting. Maybe even underneath the surface aren't hurting, but are always hungry for something more. Those are the Lydias of the world. Keep reading the story. Story continues. It says that Paul met with Lydia, converted her, stayed in her house. She was his patron, took care of him. And it says that while this is all going on, they continue to go to that place of prayer by the river and continue to meet there. So Paul's meeting there, and then on his way to church, says a woman with a demon follows him and starts calling him out and shouting, "This guy knows the way to be saved," the enslaved woman. I'll start with what I admit. I do not understand this verse for the life of me. I do not understand why a demon would want to evangelize to people. And I don't understand why Paul wouldn't just convert her immediately, why he had to wait to get annoyed for a little bit before it took place. I have no idea what was going on there. If you want answers, I apologize. I just don't know what on earth was going on there. Here's what I do know. Somehow after Paul got annoyed enough, he decided to free this woman from her demon, and she was healed. The servant girl was the next person along the way in Philippi that was healed. Servant girls, who we'd probably think of when we think of broken. The servant girls, anyone on the continuum of hot mess to completely and utterly exploited, right? The servant girl is a person dealing with physical or sexual abuse. Person's dealing with self-sabotage. The person that's bound by anxiety or fear. The person stuck in hopeless addiction. This is the person we think of when we think of brokenness. And the good news in all this is that the gospel does in fact heal those that are that broken, that hurting, that does offer new life to those folks. And it says Paul takes the moment to free her and to give her that healing that she needs. Text never really says it. Doesn't say what happens to her afterwards. I always like to think that she stayed at Lydia's home because they'd have a nice open home at that point and the two could grow together in their faith, but that's just the Pollyanna version that I like. Who knows what on earth happened to this one? The point is, though, that the gospel is power enough to heal that type of brokenness. This is always hard to convey. We do a Celebrate Recovery program here at Redeemer. And one thing we run into with the Celebrate Recovery is some people have this sense that you got to be really, really screwed up to be part of Celebrate Recovery, which is just not the case at all. You might have some smaller things going on that you can find healing for. I did a Celebrate Recovery group for pastors and thought I was fine, and then I discovered I had issues upon issues that were hiding under issues. And so it was good for me to go through that and deal with that. It doesn't need to be this huge, broken, hurting thing. The other side of that coin, though, is it does help for those who are that broken, that hurting, that addicted, who have run their lives into the ground. We must never forget the power of the gospel to do that type of healing. These are the broken people we're reaching for. These are the lost, the captive, the enslaved that we want to offer freedom to. And so part of being a healing church is now you've got the Lydias on one hand that you are empowering and turning loose while you're freeing those who are enslaved on the other hand. They all go together. The healing and the wholeness place take together and share the gospel. The enslaved woman needs the gospel. Lydia needs the gospel. Part of being a healing church is helping them both find the gospel. Y'all still with me? One more, I promise, then we'll be all done with this. The story eventually turns to the jailer. So if you got your Bibles open, you can follow along. What happens is Paul gets in a little bit of hot water for exorcising the demon from the servant girl. Her owners get mad at him. They put charges against him, and he is placed in jail. In fact, they're mad enough at him that they want him in the deepest, most dungeon Alcatraz-type prison. They want him locked up. They do not want him escaping. And so they put him in there, and the jailer is the one who is responsible for oversight of Paul. Here's the thing about being the jailer. The jailer is not as high on the social spectrum as Lydia is. The jailer is definitely higher on the social spectrum than the slave girl is. But the jailer sort of got an interesting task because he has a lot of power in his life and in his job. However, if he loses his prisoners, he dies. It's the punishment in the Roman world if you lose your prisoners. So kind of a good, you know, a lot of upside, but one huge downside. I can't help but think this flashback to those to the 90s, that movie Aladdin. If anybody's ever seen that movie Aladdin, you remember that movie? No, none of you. What were y'all doing in the 90s? You're all listening to that no good Kurt Cobain and grunge music, I bet, all you guys. It's the line in that movie Aladdin where the genie talks about the greatness of being a genie with the caveat. Plenty of power, itty bitty living space. Y'all remember that in the little lamp? Same thing with the jailer. Plenty of power, except if you lose your prisoners, you die. And there's a little bit of a downside for that. Story goes on, says that Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. Everyone's listening in. And night, the power of the Holy Spirit opens up all the jail cells, all the socks. They're free to go. To, again, what I will not understand, but for some reason, they have this sense to stay right there. And the jailer realizes something has happened. He calls for the lights. As he calls for the lights and sees all the jail cells open, he's going to take his own life. He grabs his sword and says, "Well, I'm as good as dead and might as well fall on my own sword right now." Paul shouts out and says, "Don't do it." There's still hope for you. We're all still here. Again, how Paul managed to talk all the other prisoners into staying there, I have no idea. But the guy was smooth. Jailer calls for the lights. He asks what goes on. He tells Paul what's going on, and then he admits, he confesses. He says, I need the gospel. And Paul shares the gospel with him and is baptized, and then he proceeds to heal Paul's wounds. Jailer's an interesting category. I used to think that the jailer was sort of the tough, gruff guy. You know, I used to think that the jailer was the biker, or the jailer was the musclehead, or the jailer was the army guy, or some, you know, one of these big, tough, gruff guys. But the more I think about it, the jailer's in a different category. The jailer is the category of person where most things are going well, however, a particular event has them broken. Right? Well, most aspects of their lives are going fine, but a particular event has them broken. So this could be the type of thing where your wife is fine, your wife and your kids are fine, and your spiritual life is fine, but your work is very stressful because you're in a season of layoffs and you're worried about that. Or the jailer could be the type of person, work is going fine, and your relationship with your spouse is going fine, but your kids have hit this phase where you just don't understand what's going on with them, and you're worried, and you don't know what the answers are. Or the jailer could be, the kid is fine, the wife is fine, the work is fine, but the doctor's called you to come back for further testing, and you don't know what the future holds. The jailer is the person that's broken because there's one particular event in their life they're incredibly worried about, and they need God's peace and healing. Redeemer must be a place that reaches out to the jailers as well. There are people like Lydia we need to empower to go further in their faith. There are people like the enslaved girl that are clearly broken that we need to help. But then there's this third category of person that might be in a season. This might be the majority of us that for the most part are doing all right. But eventually they realize there's this thing here or there that they want prayer for, want healing for. I don't know if this ever happens to people. This happens to me all the time. You ever go to a prayer group and you're taking your prayer requests? And you're going around the circle and you're waiting for the circle to get to you, right? And you've got in your mind what you want prayer for. You say, man, it's just a stressful day at work. My coworker just drives me nuts. I want to pray for that. And you're all ready. And then I don't mean to say this glibly or anything like that, but just being honest, the person right before you shares their prayer request. And it's like this huge ordeal of health or of work or of, you know, just what you name it, their house blew up and they lost their job all while their football team lost, and it's just total sob story. I don't mean to make light of it, but you ever had that happen? And then what happens to you? You're like, yeah, my prayer request isn't that great. I'm not going to worry about it. And you don't share it. Why? Because what had happened is you sat next to a servant girl and you were a jailer and you thought the servant girl was the one who's truly broken, when all in reality, you also have your own brokenness too. And it takes a lot of courage to still say, hey, you know, I'm definitely praying for you over here, but if you guys could go ahead and mention this for me as well. It's a hard thing. I see one thing as a pastor all the time is I'll hear about something that's going on in somebody's life like 3 weeks after the fact. And I say, oh man, I wish I was praying for you this whole time. I didn't know what was going on. The response is inevitably, I didn't want to pester you, Pat. You know, it wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't want to pester. I didn't want to worry you. It's not that big of a deal. This is what the jailer's dealing with. Most of life is going well, but there's this one area that you want healing and prayer for. I will say this, and I won't name any names. One of y'all did text me at 5:45 this morning with said prayer request. Don't do it at 5:45 in the morning in the future. No, do it. It wasn't even that great of a prayer request. It's like, hey, what up, Pastor? We should hang out sometime soon, bro. The end. It's like, what are you doing at 5:45 up? You should be sleeping. So, the jailer, Lydia, the servant girl. Where are you? I mean, you know this. Where are you? What phase would you find yourselves in? Some of you might be outright broken. We get that. And we have resources that we want to pray for you and walk beside you and serve you as you try to find healing in Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. But the thing I hope that you understand at Redeemer is we do not lose sight of the other two. The Lydias or the jailers out there. The people that look like they're doing fine. They might even actually be doing pretty darn good. But we can still offer them something that's more. Because we offer something in Jesus Christ. When we were working on the vision statement, we were working and trying to think, because we dealt with this problem of everybody hears the word healing church and they think, well, I got to be broken. I got to be hurting. I can't really come to this church if I'm doing okay. And we sort of flesh this out. It's like, what does that look like? Well, we stumbled across a Hebrew word that's always really helped me, and I'll pass it along to you. The Hebrew word is this. It's shalom. Some of you might have heard that word before, shalom. And what it means peace. But it also means tranquility, it means harmony, it means reconciliation. The idea behind shalom is this: if you are sick, you do not have shalom. But if you are feeling fine but have tension with your family, you still don't have shalom. If you're paying the bills, you might have shalom, but if you're paying the bills and you're constantly worried about money, you do not have peaceful shalom. If you're coming to church, you might have shalom, but if you're coming to church and you're not empowered and using your spiritual gifts as you should, you might not have shalom. It's this total peace that overflows into all that we do and helps us to live a life to whom God has called us to be. Shalom. Now, what we could have done is, in our vision statement, we could have said we want to walk alongside anyone seeking shalom in Christ. The problem with that is, as soon as I said it, you would have said, God bless you, because it sounded like you sneezed when you said shalom. It would not have made sense. Even if you knew what the word shalom was, it wouldn't have sunk in. It's just what we're talking about. So in our vision statement, we changed it. We said we're going to walk alongside anyone seeking healing or wholeness in Christ. The point that we're trying to get is that shalom peace. What's it look like for us? Well, we're a healing church. We want to see the broken healed. We want to see people that are hurting healed. We want to see that every chain is broken, as we sung earlier today. And we believe that, and we will pray for that, and we will live that out. By the way, we're a faithful church. We will pray for healing, but we also believe in doctors and therapists and pharmacists and all those other good things. So you probably won't see me with an all-white suit up here asking you to come down as I slap you on the forehead as hard as I can. The other side of the healing church, though, is this: we cannot get caught up in thinking only one type of healing is the only type of healing there is. There are Lydias and there are jailers out there as well. That's where the wholeness piece comes in. Some of you are sitting in this room right now. You're doing absolutely fine. The only thing is, you have never used a spiritual gift in the past 5 years. You need wholeness. Some of you are doing just fine, but you're sitting here and you are worried about work right now, and you need to understand how Jesus Christ has changed how you approach your worries. You need wholeness. Some of you are sitting here right now and all your kids are fine, they're great, but you're just a little bit worried about their future and what the future holds for them. You are seeking wholeness. What's interesting, and this is the most important part, the folks that are seeking wholeness are so helpful to me as pastor and to this congregation, because the folks that are seeking wholeness usually have the energy and time to help those who are broken. You note that Lydia opened up her home after she gave her life to Christ. You note that the jailer opened up his home and washed Paul's wounds after he gave his life to Christ. See, we need some folks that aren't always hurting, but have the time, energy, and resources to help the broken. That's what wholeness looks like. Well, let me close by returning to that encounter at the door. The dude said to me, "Not really my church, I'm not really broken, he is long gone now, but if I had the opportunity to talk to him today, I'd say something like this in response. First thing is, I would not try to convince him of his brokenness. As a general rule, that does not work. That's the Holy Spirit's job. When I get in somebody's face and talk about how awful they are, they generally do not respond to me in a good way, I've found over time. So I wouldn't try to convince him he's broken. Here's what I do. I'd say two things to him. First thing I say is, well, that's great. I'm glad you're doing really well. There may come a season in your life when you're not doing well. And what I want you to know is, this church will be here for you during that season. That's part of it. The jailer. I want you to know there's a place for the jailer at the church. And then the second thing I'd tell him would be something like this: I am glad you're doing really well. I'm glad you are not broken. I want you to know that there are plenty of people in this sanctuary that are broken, and they could use the help of someone like you, the love, the prayers, and the support of someone like you to help them along their way. And if you were here, you could help us serve our mission of healing the broken, just like a Lydia. Now, obviously, the man isn't here today. I never got the chance to tell him that. It would be awkward 4 years from now if I texted him just now and said, "Hey, I've got a response to you 4 years later," so I won't do that. But what I will do is turn to all of you and say, you can sit with that yourself right now. Where are you? If you're the slave girl, you know exactly where you are. Absolutely broken. You need to be at Celebrate Recovery. You need to be a Bible study. You need to be seeking healing and wholeness in Christ. We will walk beside you. Some of you might be a jailer. You're sitting here, you're doing fine for the most part, but you're still worried about this or that, and you just need to let it go. We want to help you do that. And then finally, and this will probably be more of you than you think, many of you are Lydias in this room. You have got all sorts of gifts and resources that you could use to help people find new life in Christ. but it takes the courage to turn those loose and to respond to the gospel. Paul built a church in Philippi based on a slave girl, a jailer, and a really wealthy woman. We hope to build a church in Carrollton in that same way. Not just people that you think are broken, but anyone seeking healing or wholeness in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we do ask, and we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you'd remind us that there's more than what's going on beneath the surface when we seek healing and wholeness in your name. Now, Father, as we transition to a time of prayer and then followed by our final song, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our congregation. And for anyone sitting here that needs to see your face, you'd reveal it. In Jesus' name, amen.